As many of you will know, over recent weeks we have been looking at the subject of the community of faith. During this past week, one of the notice boards in the prayer meeting room has become, as it were, a portrait gallery of members of the community here. I'm not saying that it is photographs of church members, because there are members and there are non-members who are on that display. So if you've got time after the service, just go and take a look and maybe find out the names of some people that you've seen but have never worked out what their names are. So if that set of photographs is not the community of faith, this morning I want to ask a question. How do we become a member of the community of faith? Well, we read this morning from Psalm 127, and there's a verse there that I want to use really as a stepping stone, but it is the foundation of what I want to say this morning. Psalm 127 and verse 3 says this: "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward." And then in verse 5 it says, "Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them." Children are a heritage from the Lord. And that answers the question, how do we become a member of the community? To use theological language, we become a member of the community by procreation and by regeneration. Procreation is natural birth. Regeneration is spiritual birth. But before I develop this theme this morning, I want to ask a question. From time to time, I get emails, totally unsolicited. Maybe India, that's where one came from this week, Africa, Eastern Europe, and people will tell me, because they've got my address from our church website, the wonderful things that they are doing for the Lord in these different countries, and they usually invite me to come over so that I might see their ministry and get involved in that ministry. Well, being realistic, I rarely respond in any way to these, because you can be responding to requests left, right, and center. But I want to tell you a story this morning about an email that could have come to me. It comes from a refugee who has come to this country to join his family, not in the current wave of refugees, but at an earlier period. And he now wants to join our church. And since he's come to this country, he's done very well, and he's got a nice house up on Ridgeway. But I asked him to tell me something of his story. And he says that he comes from a culture of arranged marriages. And he had asked if he could marry a particular young lady. Permission was granted, but his father-in-law actually deceived him, and he gave him the wrong sister. And then after a series of arguments, he was allowed to marry the woman that he loved. So here he is, and he has two wives. Now, one of those wives has given him a number of children, but the one that he wanted to marry, sadly, didn't give him children. So, as jealousy developed within the family, his wife, the one that he loved, said, "Look, I can't have children, but we've got this girl that's working in the house, an au pair. Why don't you go to her? And she could have children in my name." And sadly, the man did that. So here he's with two wives, and now he has children by another woman. The sister who produced children, when she saw what was happening, she said, well, if she can do that, I'll do the same. And this man allows himself to get trapped into a situation where he has two wives and he has children by two other women. Eventually, the wife that he loved ended up having her own children. And he ends up with a family of 12 sons and a daughter. Now, in discussing this with this man, would we be willing to accept such a character into our church membership? And I'm sure as I was telling the story, we'd have been thinking, no way. What a mess. What a dysfunctional family. And yet, friends, the man that I've described to you today is none other than Jacob, the father of God's Old Testament people. We so easily tie ourselves up in our own standards and our own morality. The community of faith is not a perfect community. And I want to show you aspects of that community this morning. First of all, any of us who are members of this church this morning, well, in fact, all of us here this morning have a gift from God. We have the gift of life. There is not one person in this church this morning who at some point back in history said, I want to be born. I want to become a human being. Psalm 127 and verse 3 says, children are a heritage or a gift from the Lord. And that is how we came into this world. God gave us life. The man that I described to you this morning, Jacob, when he met his brother after he returned home, he had this huge family. He had grandchildren as well. He had servants. And his brother Esau said to him, well, who is this? What is this vast crowd of people? And Jacob answered like this, these are the children whom God has graciously given me. These are the children God has graciously given me. Every child that is born into this world is a gift of God. Now, the woman that I described in my story to begin with was Rachel, wasn't she? And she had been barren. And yet God opened her womb. Similarly, the mother of Samuel, Hannah, had not been able to have children. But again, God heard her prayer. God's Old Testament family and God's New Testament family grew initially through birth. But the New Testament tells us that not all the children of Israel were in fact the Israel of God. What made the difference? The difference made was by faith. The difference was that some came to trust God to lead them in life. They were willing to obey him. But there is also the choice that God has made. God says to us again in the New Testament, but speaking of the Old Testament, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. We don't understand it. But there is not a Christian in this building this morning who has become a Christian because of their own desires. They've become a Christian because God loved them. Friends, we become a member of the community of faith. We become a member of the church of God because God meets us in our sin, in our failures. Let me just describe to you what was going on in Jacob's family. There was an arranged marriage. There was deception. There was polygamy. There was tension within the family. There was great fertility on one side of the family, and yet there was barrenness on another side. There was adultery. And yet God was able to come into that family and say, I will use this family, I will use these people. Friends, I don't know the details of your sin, but what I do know is that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that no sin is beyond the forgiveness and the grace of our God. But that's the Old Testament people of God. What about the New Testament people of God? What new light has God given to us in the New Testament? The Old Testament, the family of faith grew through the gift of birth or of life. In the New Testament, we grow through a gracious gift, a gift that we don't deserve. It's the same principle, it's the principle of birth, but it's the principle of being born again. The Lord Jesus Christ was asked by a teacher what he could do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus turned to that man and said, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless one is born of the Spirit, of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Friends, if we want to become a member of the community of faith, then we need God to work in our hearts. Because without him, we can do nothing. But you might sit there and you might think, but Bernard, what hope have I got? I have failed God, or I haven't reached this particular standard, this achievement in life. Well, Paul, when he was writing to a very troubled church, he said to them, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Friends, it doesn't matter what life has thrown at you. It doesn't matter what mistakes you have made in your decisions that perhaps have driven you far away from God. It doesn't matter the things that you feel put you beyond the grace and the mercy of God. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when he was preaching that great sermon, said this, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that promise still holds today, that God is willing to forgive and to heal all who call upon him. The community of faith is not limited to an ethnic group or to a social class. No, the Bible tells us that in Christ, in the church, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. What is he saying? He is saying that there is nothing that holds us back from God naturally, but rather God is gracious to us. So, friends, you cannot think that you are such a sinner that God is not willing to give you new life. On the contrary, it is those who know what it is to fall short of the glory of God, who will know the grace of God. Paul, writing to another church, says this, that those whom God chose, he also was willing to glorify. Those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. God is willing to take the failings of your life and of my life, and he is willing to make something beautiful from them. On the day of Pentecost, Peter said, "The promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." Friends, let me ask you this morning, is God calling you? Is he calling you into the community of faith? Is he calling you into a relationship with himself? Is he showing you that with all your failure, there is sufficiency in the finished work of Christ? That Christ died on the cross to meet the demands that you and I could not meet ourselves. God has given us life. God gives to us spiritual life. It's a gracious gift. But friends, even though I've spoken about these things, I want to ask you a question. What are you going to do with what God is willing to give you? He's given you life and you're all enjoying that. He offers to you eternal life. He offers to you new life. He offers you a gracious gift. What are you going to do with it? Oh, I'll think about it later, Burnett. I haven't got time now. Friends, I want to say to you, this is a vital gift. The gift of eternal life, the gift of life from above, the gift of life that comes with the forgiveness of God is vital. It's not an added extra. It is essential. The writer to the Hebrews asked the question, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? A great salvation is that Jesus came to pay the price of our sin. Have you taken it? Have you taken what he offers? I chose to describe to you this morning the life of Jacob, because he was the father, the husband, in a completely dysfunctional family. And yet God chose him. God gave him life. Friends, are you going to turn your back on the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? Or are you going to call on him in faith? The writer to the Hebrews says this, but we see him made a little lower. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Do you realize that, friends? That Jesus didn't go to the cross for himself. Jesus didn't go to the cross to give himself eternal life. He was the source of life. He already had eternity dwelling in his heart. Why did he go to the cross? He went to the cross so that those of us who were born in sin and therefore under the judgment of God might be given eternal life. Again in Hebrews, for it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through faith, through suffering. Friends, I want to ask you this morning, do you just want to go through life hoping that it will all work out? Do you just want to go through life with the certainty that we will all one day die? Or do you want to go through life knowing that this world is just a preparation for eternity? Christ died in order to bring us to glory. Christ died in order not that we might simply be a member of a church here on earth, but that we might be a member of the elect people of God throughout eternity. The Apostle John was so taken up with this that he said, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Do you believe that this morning? Children, do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus has died to give you eternal life? Older people, much closer, as far as we are concerned, to eternity. Do you believe that? Do you know that you have entrance into heaven because Christ has given you new life here on earth? We have got the gift of life. We have a gracious gift. We have a vital gift. But friends, it is a growing gift. When we look at Jacob's family, we can look at the church. Because the church is made up of people, of sinners, who have been saved by the grace of God. Jacob's family and experience included deception, polygamy, tension, adultery. It went on to include murder. It went on to include people trafficking. It went on to eventually fulfill the purposes of God. Friends, no church is perfect. No Christian is perfect. But God is working on us. When our children are born, they need their mother and their parents for everything. They would not survive without the care of a father and mother. But we expect our children to grow. And God expects every Christian to grow. Peter, in his letter, says this, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." The gift that God gives to us within the community is a growing gift. And we need to be growing. How do we grow? We grow demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit. We grow being strengthened by the Word of God and by the power of the Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" And later in his life he said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And that is how we grow. We grow by an ongoing relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as I said earlier, without me you can do nothing. The night that he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And what are his commandments? His commandments are that we love God first and foremost. Let me ask you, friends, who or what is the priority in your life? Is it the God who gave you life? Is it God the Son who has given to all believers forgiveness and therefore peace with God? Is it God the Holy Spirit who has given to us eternal life? Or is it something else within this world? Your house, your car, your family, your education, your promotion, your health. All of these things so often come between us and our God. But we are to grow in grace. We're to grow more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to love Him, love God, and we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. The night that the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, He said to His disciples, "By this all people will know you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Friends, we are a community. But let me ask, are we a community who are practicing love, caring for one another, and giving priority to the one who loved us? Paul, when he wrote to the Galatians, he spoke of all the great work that Christ has done for us, that we have got no right before God without Christ. And yet, in the final chapter, he says this, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Friends, we grow as we grow together, as we care for one another, as we care for those who are broken by sin, as we welcome those who perhaps we would turn away from naturally, as we welcome those who are guilty before God of horrendous sin. But friends, if you struggle with the sins of other people, I want to ask you the question today, what I want to say in a way, what Jesus said when a crowd faced Him with an adulterous woman. He said, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." Yes, there are people who failed in this way. There are people who failed in that way. But are you without sin this morning, friends? Let me answer for you, you're not. And I don't want you to turn away as those people who came to accuse Jesus did. But I want you, with me, to come to God and to say, "Lord, in my brokenness, give me the strength to serve you today. Give me the grace to develop the life that you have given me, my physical life and my spiritual life." Friends, we are a community that will grow together. God has provided all that is needed for us to be complete as His children. And we are to receive that, and we are to learn to live as children of the King. Friends, we're not a dysfunctional family. We have got a God who is our Father, who is completely ordered. We only appear to be a dysfunctional family when we're not willing to listen to Dad. We're not prepared to be helped by our older brother. When we try to do things in our own strength rather than going to God the Holy Spirit. Don't you understand it this morning, friends, that our lives rely day by day, moment by moment, on the God who has given Himself to save us. Friends, this morning, we are part of a community. Let's live in community. And let's prepare for eternity. Because eternity is a long time. And this is how the community of faith is established, by God's gifts that we use to glorify Him. Amen.